Greetings, everyone. This is God's Grace and Commandment Keeping number 10. And as I mentioned, we will understand what it means to be under law or under grace. And you're also going to realize that the arguments, historical arguments of the past between Protestantism and the churches of God, between the lawless grace and the righteous grace, between not keeping the commandments and keeping the commandments, the argument goes much further than that, and the explanations that Paul gave go much deeper than that. And as we have seen, with the new covenant, the whole standard is a spiritual standard. And we will see, that's why we need the Spirit of God, we need the love of God, we need the grace of God. So let's ask the question, what does it mean to be under law or under grace? And then we will also ask the question this, who is under law and who is under grace? And what you're going to see is that a lot of people who think they are under grace are actually under law and don't realize it. Because there's one fundamental purpose of law that people have forgotten. Now, I've mentioned it before, but let's come to Romans 7 and let's find out exactly about law. Romans 7, right there in the first verse, and we'll look at certain select verses out of Romans to see and understand exactly what is meant by under law and under grace, because the Protestants wrongly say that if you keep the commandments of God, you are under law, and you are trying to seek justification by law-keeping or works. Okay? They never ask the question, even though we're not seeking to be justified by that, because that can only come through Jesus Christ. They never ask the question, why does Jesus say that everyone is going to be judged according to his works if there are no works required? Haven't thought of that. So here, Romans 7 and verse 1. And we've read this how many times? And let me just say, in being a minister now for nearly 50 years, having studied the Bible for well over 60 years, I still learn when I read the book of Romans. And I don't know how many hundreds of times we've gone through the book of Romans. We have a whole series on the book of Romans that we go through, that we send out. But what we're going to have to do is send this series of God's Grace and Commandment Keeping with it, and say, okay, when you get done with the Romans series, then you go back and you listen to this one, because this is going to help you understand even more, because from the time that we did this over here until we did this one here, we've grown in knowledge and understanding, and now we understand it more completely. Although many of these things have been here all the time, what happens is this. You get the argument in your mind, and you stick along the track of the argument rather than looking beyond the track. So Romans 7 and verse 1. Are you ignorant, brethren? Most of us are. You know, most people are. For I'm speaking to those who know law. Now, when he says to know law, that is to know and understand the function of law. Now, let's read a statement that follows, which is absolutely true, that the law rules over a man for as long as a time as he may live. How does the law operate? Now, it says rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. Question, is every human being subject to law? Many laws. Laws within their body. You have the laws which make the eyes work, the ears work, the brain work, movement of your arms and muscles. You're subject to the laws that God put in your body, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the spleen, you know, the intestines and all of that. You're subject to all of those. And when something goes wrong and there's a law broken somewhere along the line, then you either have a headache, you have an earache, you have eye ache, you have a heartache, you have lung problems, you have liver problems, you have spleen problems, you have digestive problems, and all of that, correct? Because it's not functioning correctly. And how long does this operate? Does it not? Through everyone's life. Likewise, are you subject to the law of gravity your entire life? Yes, indeed. You need to breathe, you need to eat, you have all of these things. And there are laws concerning the food. The reason why we have so much sickness today is because we have interfered with the laws of God to modify the food, and now we have so much unhealthy food that people get sick from eating food that they think is healthy. And one person said, hey, I read an article which tells you how you can survive in the supermarket era of today's food. Every supermarket has all of the fresh produce and things on the outside of the aisles. You have all the aisles. So she said, we were told by all the live living food, and now you can get a lot of it organic, use that's on the outside wall. Do not go down through the aisles where you have, you know, boxes of cereal. You know, might as well eat the cardboard. It has as much nutrition as the cereal, you see. And it's all been modified and added to. And like, just to give you an example here, just a short little example. These laws also apply to every living thing. Now, we've got two living things in our backyard called dogs. And they're about this long, stand about this high, and they're about 12 years old. And because they're such vicious animals, you know, the city sends a dog license renewal so that you better be sure and get the rabies shot for these vicious dogs, you know. And one of them, Teddy, he's a combination between a toy collie and a Pomeranian, yeah. So he has this fur that grows out like this, you know. And between the two, the jaws never matched up. He has the upper jaw of the collie and the lower jaw of the Pomeranian, and he's got Andy Gump's overhang overbite that it's about this much here. And the vet said, I've never seen a dog with that big of overbite. Well, anyway, Dolores got the notice to get him done, and normally she would take him down to the city to get the free shots, but they moved the shot dates up to the Sabbath, so she took it up to a vet. And she brought the dogs in, though they're 12 years old. They thought they were, you know, young puppies because we take good care of them. And one thing, we feed them. And this really astounded the vet. He was looking at the dog and said, oh, he's got all his teeth. How old is he? Well, he's about 11 or 12 years old. Really? What do you feed him? Turkey Franks. Huh? He couldn't believe that because he sold dog vitamins, dog food, you know. And if you open up a can of dog food, it smells absolutely terrible. And, you know, ask yourself, would you eat it? No. And besides, it's cheaper to feed them Turkey Franks than it is anything else, and it keeps them healthier. And he couldn't believe it. He actually got mad because now he could not prescribe his dog food for our dog. See? So he reluctantly gave the shot, and Dolores came home and fed them some Turkey Franks. See? So even with animals, everything is run by law. And you can go from the smallest clear to the vastness of the universe, and it's all run by law. And all that law rules all the time. Why? Because God is supreme, and God is eternal. Now, The law rules over a man as long as he lives. Question. What does it mean to be under law then? If it rules over you, are you not under it? Every human being is under law. Now, let's come back here. Let's come back here to Romans 3. Okay? And let's pick it up here in verse 4. No, verse 3. Romans 3 and verse 3. Okay? He's talking about the Jews, verse 3. For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? Here's a great lesson. And you can watch this every time you watch the television, and one political party is caught doing something, and the other political party says, well, they do it too. They do it, they do it, they do it, right? See? Well, because the Jews were unfaithful, does that mean God is unfaithful? Verse 4, may it never be. Rather, let God be true, but every man a liar, exactly as it is written, that you, God, may be justified in your words, because God is perfect, God is right, God is holy, God is righteous, God is good, kind, just, great, gracious, and all merciful, and so forth. And might overcome when you are being judged by men, and that is the correct translation because it is present tense passive, you are being judged from the Greek. Do people judge God? Yes, all the time. Do they judge his word? Yes, all the time, don't they? So he goes on to say, but if our unrighteousness brings to reality God's righteousness, what shall we say? In other words, when you see sin and you see disorder and you see confusion, as we're seeing now everywhere you look and everything that it is done, and someone here just handed me some pictures of a 94-year-old granny from Mexico trying to get across the border with marijuana strapped around her waist, strapped around her thighs, strapped around her calves, and trying to bring that across the border. You'd never think, 94-year-old little granny, well, she's just such a sweet little woman. There's not a criminal thought in her head. Wonder how much they promised her, okay? When you see all the things that go wrong because of sin, what does that bring out? Eventually it brings out this, God is right. God is right. And as Dolores and I were talking this morning, when she found out that every year the Congress, which does the congressmen and senators do not write their bills. Special interest group or the legislative council writes the bills. And she asked me the question this morning. She said, guess how many bills that the Congress passes every year? I said, I don't know. She said, 4,000. Many of them for the regulations. Now that we have a government that is so crooked, now that we have a society that is so corrupt, given over to addictions and thievery and killing and murder and adultery and all the works of the flesh, what happens? What do people finally conclude when they come to their senses? We can't have that. That is wrong. So then they go for what is right, and everything that is right has to do with being based on God's righteousness. So when you look around and you see all the things that are wrong, and then you think about the right way to settle it, then you're looking at God's righteousness, right? And the Lord said, wow, God has only 10 commandments. And he has something else too. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? How many laws would there need to be if everyone did that? How frequent would sin be if most of the people practiced that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Can you think of a crime-free community with no locks, with no electronic alarm systems? no keys for cars. You know, even when we went to Ambassador College, they bragged for a while, well, we've never had anybody steal anything here at Ambassador College, and people would put money up in the little mailboxes there, and one day someone stole it. See? Right there. Supposedly at that time, what? The most righteous place on earth, right? Okay. So, he says, verse 5, but if our unrighteousness brings to reality God's righteousness, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous to inflict his wrath against people for sinning? Now, people want to lie, cheat, and steal. They want to take. They want to corrupt people, but if they're caught, they want no punishment. He says, I'm speaking according to man's view. May it never be. Otherwise, how shall God judge the world? So God judges the world by correction. Then he brings out a point. For if by my falsehood the truth of God has shown itself to be supremely great to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? Why would he be judged as a sinner? Who would judge him as a sinner? Who would say that he has forsaken the way of God when he really got into God's way? Think of that. What was Paul before he was called? Saul, a Pharisee. And how did they view his conversion? Leaving God, he's a sinner. Now he's teaching the grace of God. You don't have to keep the laws of God. So the argument goes clear back to the Pharisees and the Jews, clear back in the time of the Apostle Paul, and carries clear down here to now, and none of them understand. Verse 8, but not according as we are being blasphemously charged, according as some are affirming that we say, let us practice evil things in order that good things may come, their condemnation is deserved. And no one says that. God never said that. The grace of God never allows that. The grace of God never allows the abrogation of his laws and commandments. Rather, as we have seen in this series, it requires the grace of God in order to be a complete Christian, heading for the goal to become as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. See? And it requires the conversion within and the mind of Christ. And we are going to see only those who have been called and answered the call, who have repented of their sins, who have been baptized, received the Holy Spirit of God, only those are the ones who are under grace. All the rest are under law. You understand that? Why? Because the law rules over a man as long as he lives, correct? You are under law. Now, when God intervenes and calls you and you are converted, then something happens that you are not under law in the same way. Come here to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And let's see what Paul says concerning that, okay? In the world, you are under law. It rules over you. When you are converted, who rules over you? Law or God? God does. See, the whole sequence changes so that you become converted. But conversion and receiving the Holy Spirit of God does not mean the abrogation or the abolition of law. Notice what Paul says here. In verse 20, Romans 9, now to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. In other words, he approached everything from the Jewish point of view and went forward from there to Christ. To those who are under law, which is everyone, talking to them about their sins, talking to them about their problems, as under law. I know what you're talking about. I understand what it is. I have sinned, that I might gain those who are under law. In other words, the ones who are under law are unconverted. Correct? The converted are not under law. We'll see that in just a minute.
Good, you said
if I said Romans at the last, it's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 and 21. Okay. Now notice, continuing, verse 21. To those who are without law, that means they have no understanding of the written law. That's what it means without law, because everyone is under law, so you cannot be with the total absence of law, because that's a non-existence, correct? So you can't have that. As without law. Notice the parenthetical statement here. Not being without law to God, but within law to Christ. Now, what does that mean? The Greek there is in nomos, in law, not under law. The King James has it wrong. And I'm just going to alert every Protestant out there, the King James Version of the Bible has, for all of the difficult scriptures of the Apostle Paul, the worst translation possible, because it is not translated correctly from the Greek. And that has followed through all the way through in all of the translations. But within law to Christ. So that's your status when you're converted. You're within law. You are not under law, because as we will see, you are under grace, but within law to God. Okay, come back here to Romans 3 again. And I think this is really deeply important that we understand what we're talking about here, see. And that we get away from the traditional Sabbath, Sunday controversy, law, grace controversy, and those arguments, and get those completely out of our heads. Because those are all false arguments. Because of the translation, because of the interpretation, and the lack of willingness to obey God on the Protestants' part. All right, back here again. Romans 3. Now, verse 9. What then? Are we of ourselves better? That is, we Jews? Not at all. For we have already charged both Jews and Gentiles all with being under sin. And that means not having your sins forgiven. And we're going to see that also means under law and under sin are very synonymous. Exactly as it is written, for there is not a righteous one, not even one. There is not one who understands. There is not one who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way together. They have all become depraved. There is not even one who is practicing kindness. No, there's not so much as one. Their throats are like an open grave, and with their tongues they have used deceit. And the venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that indicts every generation from Adam clear on down to our time. Now verse 19 becomes a very key thing. Now then, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under law. Everyone is under law, and this tells us what? The laws of God are over everyone. The Protestants think, oh, they're dead away. No, they're not. It speaks to those who are under law. Now notice the next part of the sentence here. So that every mouth may be stopped. Now, you're not going to talk back to God when he says, this is sin. And all the world, now what does that include? All the world, doesn't it? No exception. And all the world may become guilty before God or culpable. or accountable. Doesn't God say that, or Paul write here later in Romans 14, that everyone is going to come before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and give an account for himself? Yes, he does. All the world is under law. All the world is under sin. And they are guilty before God. Now, because of that, here is verse 20, because now he's beginning to talk about, now I won't go through all the things concerning justification, we have covered that. So I'll just refer to it, but that we understand this. Therefore, by works of law, there shall no flesh be justified before him. Now, works of law is any work of any law. And the King James says, by the works of the law, which is an absolutely blasphemous translation. And don't anyone come to me and tell me, oh, that the King James Version is the best version there is, because the longer that I study the Bible, study the Greek, and have translated the Greek New Testament, and have worked with Michael Heiss to translate the Old Testament and have the Bible here, I'm here to tell you that's what's wrong with Protestantism, plus the New Age versions, which are even worse. Okay? If you are under law and you are under sin, can you do anything of yourself to have your sins forgiven? No. That's why God requires repentance. See? There is no work that you can do. All religions have works that you do. What is it with Catholicism? Oh, if you make a pilgrimage to Rome, man, you can buy an indulgence for the next 10 years. See? The Muslims have it, well, if you make a pilgrimage to Mecca and you go get in the crowd of 2 million people and go around in a circle, counterclockwise they go, isn't that interesting? They're always backwards, aren't they? And you know what's in that, you know what's in that little shrine that they have that they all circle around it? A big black stone. And they claim, we don't have idolatry. Really? Okay. So there is no work of law. Now, under the covenant with Israel, God did give them certain animal sacrifices that they could offer at the temple, and they would be forgiven to the temple. Please understand that. They had no Holy Spirit. They had no promises of eternal life. You do not read anything about eternal life except some of the promises to David, as some of the prophets and so forth, you see. So they did this work, and as Paul says there in the Hebrews, it was only sufficient to the temple. So therefore, that is not before God. That is a different thing. That means in the presence of God. So let's read this again. Therefore, by works of law, there shall no flesh be justified before him or in his presence. And where is his presence? In heaven above, where his throne is, where Christ is at the right hand. For through the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what law does. Law cannot forgive. Remember that. Only God can. Okay? Then he talks about how to be justified upon repentance. Through the shed blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is a propitiation of our sins. So there can be no other forgiveness that is real forgiveness before God unless there is repentance to God. Forgiveness through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why he says over here, let's come down here. Verse 28, consequently, we reckon that a man is justified by faith. You must believe in that. And this kind of faith is the faith that you must prove. Number one, God exists. Number two, his word is true. Number three, that Jesus did die for you. And number four, that if you accept that sacrifice, since he was God manifested in the flesh, then you have your sins forgiven before God in heaven above. And this is a complete emotional change. It is a choice on your part to do so when you come to the knowledge and conviction of God and sin and his laws. It can't come by works of law, see? So he says, consequently, we reckon that a man is justified by faith separate from law. So then, something new, the Jews didn't know this. Is he the God of the Jews only? To this day, they keep saying that he is. That the Sabbath and holy days are only for the Jews. God made them for mankind. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes. He is also God of the Gentiles. Since it is indeed one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, same operation, are we then abolishing law through faith? May it never be. Rather, we are establishing law. Why? Because now, when you are converted and have your sins forgiven before a God in heaven above, and that forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ, you are establishing law, because now then you have the desire to love God and to keep his commandments. Now, let's come over here to Romans 6. Let's read verse 14 and 15, and then we'll understand the whole thing here as we go along. See? Now, I hope this makes it simple and plain enough that everyone can understand it. See? And there is, as we will see, unless you are in covenant with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and as we'll see here in just a minute, and baptism, you are not under grace. Period. Doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what a preacher may tell you, you cannot come to God apart from the way that he says, because that is lawless. Let's read it here. Verse 14, for sin shall not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. Then he clarifies it. What then shall we sin, because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Why? Because once you are under grace, you live within law. Like Paul. Okay. May it never be. All right. We've covered this before, so I'm not going to go through in great detail here in chapter 6. But come back here to verse 1. Because a lot of people say, well, Jesus' righteousness is imputed to you, so therefore you don't have to keep the commandments. Really? You know, most Protestants believe, well, Jesus is my Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath for me. Hooray, praise God, I don't have to keep it. Isn't that wonderful? But the preacher says, you better be here every Sunday. Where is that? See? Question. Did Jesus keep the law so you can murder? So you can have other gods before you? Did God impute his righteousness to you so that you no longer have anything to do whatsoever? And if that's the case, why then is God going to judge you according to your works? You see the insanity of the reasoning of the Protestants concerning it. And that's why Protestantism is imploding. And also why we're redoing the book, Lord, What Should I Do?, so it can reach out to Protestants. And Phil Neal is between Phil Neal and I, we're redoing it and rewriting it, so it's going to be for someone out there in the world, Lord, what should I do? The first one was written for those when the upheaval came in the Churches of God back in 1995. All right. Back here to Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Basic question, what is sin? Everyone. Sin is transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness. All right? shall we continue in sin? Now, what does that mean? What were you living in before you answered the call of God? Sin. Isn't that true? Were you not living in sin before God called you? Shall you continue to live the same way so that grace may abound? May it never be. All right, let's take a break and we'll pick it up here next time.